Well, we have been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now, and we've said from the beginning that if Jesus were to come to preach, we would not miss it. We would show up early and stay late, and I'm quite certain we would hang on to his every word, as I'm sure his original listeners did. At the close of his sermon, we read this in Matthew 7, verse 28, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I imagine that anyone who has ever preached a sermon would be delighted at that response. If people were astonished at his teaching. I mean, that would be, you know, I'm not looking for that this morning, but I'm just saying we'd all be delighted if we had that. And we come to a section in Jesus' sermon that really reveals something different. Jesus is more concerned not with awe, but with action. This morning we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is really beginning to bring his sermon to a close. And he ends his sermon, if you will, with four warnings, each offering paired contrast: two ways, two trees, two claims, and two builders. And he's come to a place where he has shared some of the most important biblical truths ever recorded to the people that were in attendance. He listed and explained vital facts to these individuals as we have looked at them in the last weeks. And his teaching was not meant to be admired, but obeyed. It wasn't about being astonished and in awe, but about action and change. And so we come to the place where he begins to shift the sermon, to shift it to a different direction and bring it to a cause of action. 7:13 and following says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We see two gates, two ways, and two destinies. And Jesus had been teaching them about kingdom ways, kingdom principles. He talked about his heavenly Father. And now he's telling them and us the way to the kingdom and the way to the Father. And he boils down the paths in life to just two. And everybody will take one of these other paths, one path or the other. Everyone is going to take some path. There are no other choices but these two paths. And that's what Jesus is really saying with this. Just the two paths. The first gate is narrow. The second one is wide and broad. The narrow gate is exclusive. The wide gate is all-inclusive. Wide and broad means ample here. It means more than usual, room for plenty. It's very popular, and it's very easy to enter. Many will enter through it. And the truth is this, that the wide gate is far more inviting than the narrow gate. It draws us. The broad road is spacious. There's plenty of room for everything and everybody on this road and on this highway. Whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to do, however you want to live, is okay with all the other ones traveling on this road. And because it's wide and spacious, there are no rules on this highway. If you don't like what's happening in your section of the road, you move over to an area that makes sense to you because it's wide, it's broad, it's all-inclusive. And since there's so many traveling here and they're heading along, it's easy to follow the crowd, head in whatever direction they're going. It just seems to make sense. But there's a major problem on this road. All the road signs on this highway are lying. They never tell you the true destiny. They never tell you the true direction, the end destiny. And it's very easy to get lost on this highway. You may think you're headed the right direction, only no one seems to put up the true sign, the true direction. Matthew 7:13 again and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is a way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Wide is the gate and broad is a way that leads to destruction. Some Bible translations actually say this: the highway to hell is broad and wide. Leads to destruction. That's the point of this message, what Jesus is saying here. This wide gate leads to destruction, to perishing, to hell. Now, if there were a sign over the narrow gate, it would probably say something like this, the way to heaven. If there's a sign over the wide gate, it would probably say the same thing, the way to heaven. Because I said every sign in this highway is a lying, deceitful sign. The broad way is a path of deception because it leads to destruction. It looks lovely. And I think, sadly, many are on this road who think they are just fine. There's no need to stop and ask for directions. No change needed. Just keep going down this highway. Many of those are on Easy Street, on the Broadway, surely believe they're on the right road to life. And for many, I think a lot of the road, that road is paved with good intentions. Now, clearly there are those on that highway that give no thought to where they're headed. They give no thought to God. They give no thought to where they're headed. They travel through life just living for today. Never give God or his kingdom much thought at all. So you have those, I believe, on the road that don't give any thought at all. Those on the road that think they're doing just fine. And they're doing great, and they think they're doing things for God. And there are those on that road that are deceiving themselves. A few verses later, in the same sermon, Jesus says this to these folks. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many will say to me in that day, and of course that's if you look at it as a whole Bible as a whole, that's that day of judgment really what he's talking about. And it's a day that every individual will stand before God at that day. And Jesus is saying that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. You know, it sounds to me like these people knew him. They call Jesus Lord, they prophesy, they cast out demons, they do many wonders in his name. I mean, really, what's the problem here? It seems to me like these are church folk. They got the church language down. You know, we got our own little lingo, and they got it all going here. And if you're sitting in church this morning and you're reading this and hearing this, I suspect a little of you might be getting a little concerned. At least you should be. Because will we stand before God someday and say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I never knew you. And the reality is, just being a church folk does not get you into heaven. It's like the old saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. It's just a reality. And Christ declares this, clarifies this in verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. And this is a point in his sermon here where he wants more than just mental assent. He doesn't want to say, bravo, great sermon, it was good. See you later. He wants action. He wants change. It's interesting, when Jesus was in the garden praying just before his crucifixion, one little part of his prayer said this, and he's praying to the Father in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is life eternal, that you would know the Father, that you would know the Son. In Matthew, he declares to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And he tells us into the narrow gate and says that not many will find it. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. That's why this gate is narrow. There's only one way through this gate, and it begins with doing the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? What's the scripture say about the will of the Father? John 6:40, Jesus said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That everyone who looks to the Son and doesn't just say, yeah, he's Jesus, but trusts in him and believes in him, acknowledges him, him I will raise up on the last day. 2 Peter tells us that it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. That's the will of the Father. And the road to repentance begins at this narrow gate. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about shepherding and being the good shepherd and about the gate. John 10:7 and following says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come they may have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. The narrow gate that Jesus is talking about is himself. We recognize John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty exclusive statement. And for many in this ultra-tolerant age, this age of living on Broadway, the wide and narrow road, wide and broad street, that's an offensive statement. People don't want to hear that. And Jesus also said the narrow gate is difficult. It's difficult because a couple of reasons. Really, one is that many don't want to accept it. Because ultimately, none of us really want to be accountable to our actions, for our actions. On the Broadway, you don't have to answer to anyone. You can do your own thing without being accountable. And truth be told, we would really prefer to go through life not being accountable. Do what we want to do, live the way we want to live, and not have to answer to anybody. In reality, that would be pretty nice. But also would be offensive to a lot of others, because when somebody offends you, you want them accountable. And Jesus is saying that you are accountable for your actions. It's just a reality, and it's really the way it should be, because though we want to live that one way, we know that we want others accountable. We just don't want to be accountable ourselves. And because it's offensive, Proverbs really has an answer to it. Proverbs 16:25, before every man there lies a wide and pleasant road. He thinks it's right, but it's in his death. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. We want to go down that broad way. We want to travel that road. And sadly, there are so many in the world that are traveling down that broad road. And when we talk to them about that narrow gate, they say, that's so exclusive. And Jesus is the gate to heaven because he paid the price for the roads that's there. He paid the toll, if you will. He paid for the highway. Over and over, we've heard that Jesus died for our sins, and we hear it, but do we really understand it? Do we really know what it means when he said he died for our sins? And if you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ, do you really grasp it that every single day you live a life of grace because he died for your sins? And do you really grasp that those that have never accepted Christ will never see eternity in heaven? They will see eternity in hell. And do we get this reality of Christ is doing? In Romans chapter 6, Paul's talking about the sin that all of us have, everyone has in our lives, the sin for which we are all accountable, like it or not. And Paul reminds us of two very important things. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first thing he reminds us is the wages of sin is death. Now, everyone has earned the penalty of death because we all have sinned. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned, and I have never talked to an individual in this world, in this life of mine, that has ever denied that they have sinned. Anybody I've spoken with about this, they all say, yeah, we've grieved somebody. We've gotten sin in life, and we all know it. We may not be able to define it, but we know we have sinned. We may not be able to tell to somebody else theologically, but we know that we've done things that are just wrong. And the wages, the penalty of sin is death, and it's eternal death, separation from God. I've often said it's not instantaneous death because, one, we'd be tripping over all bodies all day long, and two, we wouldn't be here, right? So it's a separation from God. The wages, what you've earned is death, separation from God. And yet, we have this holy God, a loving God. And that's the second thing we're reminded of. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, and so many people get caught up in this here. They don't understand that salvation is a gift. You got to earn it. You know, I've done so many bad things over here, but on this wonderful scale that somewhere exists, I've done enough good things over here that I'm going to tilt it in my favor. Except Scripture doesn't acknowledge that. They said you've sinned and that sin has to be dealt with. And this gift of God, we're reminded that the wages is death, but the gift is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've seen and know and love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And sadly, that's become a little placard they hold up in the end zone, right? John 3:16, you see it all the time. It's scripture. It's the word. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that if you believe in him, you won't perish. It's God's will that none should perish, but all come to everlasting life. This is incredible love of God that accomplishes salvation. This incredible love of God that's willing to pay the price, the wages of our sin, your sin, my sin. And that's why Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Either he pays the price or you do. And so say, well, there's another way, or there's another possibility, or I'll outweigh my good deeds when I outweigh the bad deeds. And Jesus says, no, you've earned death through your sin, but I've died for you. Who would do that? Only God. And this gate is narrow, because Jesus really is the only way. But it's more inclusive than it looks. John 6:37. Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are in your life. When you come to me, I'll never drive you away. I'll never reject you. I'll receive you. I don't care where you find yourself. I don't know how many times you've backslidden. I don't care how many times you've fallen. When you come to me, I will not drive you away. So on one hand, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. When you understand salvation and the penalty for sin is death, and he died for us, that is the only way. But he never says to anybody, nah, not you. You've done a little too much, or I just don't care for you, or I don't like this, or I don't like when you said that. He never says that. I will never drive you away. Now, there's something else that Christ said in this Matthew 7 that we often miss it. 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, there are few who find it. Difficult is the way that leads to life. I mean, it's difficult for one hand because there are many they want to do their own thing and not be held accountable. Don't tell me, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. Well, you belong in Broadway. It's just reality. It's also difficult because we live in a fallen world with fleshly bodies. It's difficult because the truth is, living for God will require sacrifices. Because you're going to have to give up some of your carnal desires. That's just the reality. You know, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. But the way leads to life. You're going to have to give up some of your carnal desires. You're going to have to be persecuted by those that hear it and don't want to hear it, don't want to hear what you're saying. You'll be challenged by the evil one. You'll have to remind him on a continual basis that Jesus defeated him and your victory is in Christ. You will have things in your life that you do that are wrong and you're going to have to repent. You're going to have things in your life that you're going to want to do and you know they're wrong, but you still want to do them. And you're going to have to sacrifice things to live for God. And so we hear that and we say, I don't want to give up anything. I want to do my own thing. And we believe the lie that that's okay. The reality is the more you give up from God, the more of God you have. And the more of God you have, the more blessed you are. And it's only a sense of maturity and depth in Christ that you realize that. That what you're giving up is the way that seems right to man, the end thereof is death. And so we don't really give up anything. We get rid of it. We're just deceived to think we're giving it up. And the reality is you'll never have to go it alone. Coming to Christ is the most magnificent thing that will ever happen in your life. It will change you, but in a phenomenal way. It'll change you. And as you draw to Christ, if you've accepted him, the more you draw to him, the more he wants to change you, but for the better. He wants us to be moved, more than just moved by his words. He's looking for action and for change. Only once you make the first move, he accomplishes that change in you. It's he that changes you. It's that life of Christ that comes and lives within you. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. God seems so distant to so many and so vague, and maybe someday, or they don't give any thought to him at all. And he said, I will come and live inside of you. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. And he changes you from the inside out. He never leaves you. He's with you always. Sometime back, Chris put together this wonderful little video about change, and it seemed very appropriate this morning.
I came up out of the water, raised my hands up to the Father. Gave it all to him that day, felt a new wind kiss my face. Walked away, eyes wide open, could finally see where I was going. It didn't matter where I'd been, I'm not the same man I was then. Got off track, I made mistakes, backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees, now here I stand, there I was, now here I am, here I am. That I could take it all back. I just wanna tell him that. Tell him that I got off track. I made mistakes. Backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees. Now here I stand. There I was.
Jesus started his sermon with the blessed man. We call it the Beatitudes. Blessed is he. And he really saying that he that knows God, that comes to God. Jesus was calling those people on the hillside to a new life, found only in him. If you've never accepted Christ, he's calling you personally today. He's calling you a life of peace with God and the peace of God that can only be found in God. Peter boldly states in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he gave himself as a ransom for all men. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. It's such a wonderful thing to know that you can know God. Invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I recently read a story from a man who traveled to the West Indies. He wrote this, when I got to the island of Nevis, the people were having a memorial service because just 1 year earlier, a ship called the Christina had sank with more than 400 people aboard. More than 300 had died. I had the opportunity to speak to one of the 90-some survivors, and I asked, how were you able to escape and yet so many others died? And he said, it was simple. We were taking hundreds of containers to the next island on our ship, and as soon as the ship overturned, all those containers were thrown into the water, and I knew I could not save myself. So I took one of those containers and pulled it under me and rested my weight upon it and trusted it to save me, and it did. My friend did the same thing. He yelled, help, I'm drowning, and I threw one of those containers, and he put it under him and rested his weight on it. He trusted it to save him, and he did. And then he said something the man writes, I'll never forget. He said, but there were enough containers to save everyone on the ship. But everyone was trying to save themselves instead of trusting the only thing that could save them. That's kind of what it's like for so many. They're trusting themselves. Rather than saying, there's only one that can truly save me, and that's Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me this morning, if you would, please. Jesus said there's two gates, two ways, and two destinies. Destinies are heaven or hell. When I asked Christ to come into my life, all I knew was I had made a mess of my life and I needed Jesus. I had no idea what his plan was, what his purpose was. I just knew I needed him, and that's the greatest place to start. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and you're saying, the Holy Spirit's tugging on me and this is my day, I want to know this Jesus. Raise your hand quickly if that's you. This is your day to accept Christ. Thank you. And if you're here this morning, you said, I've known Jesus. Boy, I've drifted from him. And I want to rededicate my life to him. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to stand and worship this morning, and as we do, any of you that raised your hand, I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray with me. And if you didn't raise your hand, but the Holy Spirit's tugging on you, maybe you just want a little more information. Maybe you want to understand it better. That's all. Just come forward. This is your moment. Let's stand and worship our God. And if you've raised your hand or you want more information, come forward for prayer, please.